Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you, Juan. Appreciate Juan's ministry of making sure that we have the church sermon and the program on our church website. And I know some of you appreciate that. Pray for our deacons. And we have a meeting coming up in a couple of weeks. Some very important things that we have to talk about. So we appreciate your prayers that God would guide us by divine wisdom. Amen. Some things can be very sensitive that we have to deal with sometimes. And also we want to continue to ask God to give us wisdom in directing the ministry of our church. Okay, hopefully you're all in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. We're going to pick it up at one of my favorite passages of Scripture, which is Hebrews 11, verse 23 through to verse 29. And this is all about Moses. The Bible says that by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than their treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. Father, we need to apply this passage to the situations of life that we encounter. For it is so often that we choose the easy path than to follow the path that you've laid out for us. May Moses be a great example to us today. And may we exalt the Lord Jesus, who also walked a difficult path that we might have eternal life. Please bless the message to the heart of thy people, but hide me, O God, behind the cross, that your words will go forth with mighty power. And O God, we claim your promise that your word will not return void, that it will accomplish that which you set it forth to do. Bless us, O God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was on May 7th of 2015 that Academy Award-winning actor Denzel Washington delivered the commencement speech at Dillard University in the state of Louisiana. Now, Denzel Washington was asked on a number of occasions to give commencement messages before that day. In fact, one of the commencement speeches that he gave was given the University of Pennsylvania. But they haven't asked him to come and give too many speeches to campuses since his address to the students at Dillard University. Let me share with you why that might be. And I'm not here this morning advocating that Denzel is a great Christian man. In fact, I think that he would even tell you himself he struggles with the Christian walk. But on May 7th, 2015, he addressed the student body with a simple and brief message that focused on important choices. He stated, and I quote, his number one point, and it will blow you away. His number one point was to that student body, put God first. I know you'll find that hard to believe, but you can Google Denzel Washington and Dillard University. And unfortunately, you'll find manuscripts that will come up saying that it is his entire speech, which is a lie because they edited this out. But YouTube kept it. So I thank God that YouTube did the honest thing. Let me continue quoting what he said. Put God first in everything you do. Everything that you think you see in me, everything that I have accomplished, everything that you think I have, and I have a few things, everything that I have is by the grace of God. Understand that. It is a gift. And that is a choice. It is one of the most important choices a Christian will come to face to do. That is to give the Lord Jesus Christ preeminence in one's life. I've titled the message this morning, When It's Time to Decide. And I think the day comes for all of us when we have to decide whether we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to put God first, or we're going to put ourselves and the world first. But I'm here to remind you that choices have consequences. And so we need to choose wisely. We need to choose carefully. As Christians, we need to learn how to make good choices. We should bathe major choices in prayer, seeking God first and His will in our life. Yes, we are bombarded daily with choices. Many of the choices we are faced with in life are just incidental. For example, the choice of tie that I chose. I'm sure that this is not going to weigh significantly in my life. Or maybe even the breakfast that I had this morning. And I think you understand what I'm saying. However, other choices can chart the course of a lifetime. And so it is paramount that we learn how to make the right choice in life, because they can have grave consequences for us, but also for others. I hope you're listening to me this morning, because life is based upon choices. There was a great Baptist preacher who was also a very prolific writer by the name of Frank Borum. And Frank wrote some very good books concerning Christian apologetics. In one of those books, he made this profound statement, and I quote, "We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us." Amen? Unquote. The quality of your life will be determined by the kinds of decisions that you will make. Now, I am not here saying that if you make a wrong choice that God does not forgive upon your confession. You know, the Apostle Paul was once named Saul. He was a Pharisee. And he was a murderer. He murdered. And he assaulted Christians, bringing them before the high council for judgment. But on the road to Damascus, none would deny. God knocked him off his high horse. Amen. And Saul became Paul, a choice servant for God. But do you know, because he was a murderer, he suffered consequences. There weren't too many people in the church who want anything to do with him. In fact, we read in the book of Acts that it was Barnabas that counseled him. And when we really study the life of the Apostle Paul, we find that he went away for 3 years. Now, he didn't go into hiding. He went away to get alone with God and to study and to prove himself before the early church. Moses, who we're going to study today in our sermon, was also a murderer, was he not? He murdered an Egyptian. And although Moses was a choice servant of God, there were consequences. In fact, the Hebrew people didn't want anything to do with them. And one of the consequences that Moses suffered was 40 years of exile in the land of Midian, living as a shepherd. But it was in those desert years God was molding him and shaping him and making him a deliverer. Choices are important because the choices that we make can come with consequences we don't like. Next in our list of the heroes of the faith is this man, Moses, as we continue in chapter 11. Now, by the time of Moses, the descendants of Abraham have multiplied. Remember, we left off talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were nomads. We left off that they were just a tribal people living in tents. But when we come to Moses, we find that the Hebrew people, they have multiplied just as God said they would. And God used Joseph to bring the Hebrew people into Goshen, protective land in Egypt, to spare them from the drought. And as we come to the life of Moses, we recognize the Hebrew people had lost that lofty place of adoration after Joseph died and a new Pharaoh had come along. And they are reproducing so rapidly that Pharaoh feels that they, the Hebrew people now, are a threat to the Egyptian nation. Therefore, he orders the midwives to kill all the male Hebrew babies. He orders the Egyptians to throw all newborn Hebrew boys into the Nile River. You can read that for yourself, Exodus chapter 1, verse 15 to 22. It's interesting, though, how humanity has come full circle. As we've read that down through the years and even the centuries, we are appalled. And yet, even in our own nation, there's talk of practicing infanticide. Pray for our country. When Moses is born, is where we pick the life of Moses up in this special chapter we call the Hall of Faith. And it says in verse 23 that it was by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid months of his parents. Now, it's interesting, it says, by faith, Moses. But it was actually Moses' parents who exercised a tremendous amount of faith. Let me help you with this passage. When Moses is born, this horrible genocide is taking place. And by faith, his parents, they hide Moses, we know from the study of Exodus, 3 months. The Bible says in verse 23, they hid him. Because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment, talking about Pharaoh. To save his life, Moses' mother makes a small basket and coats it with pitch so it will float and places Moses in this little basket. That had to be tremendously difficult. What was she doing? What were the parents of Moses doing? They were exercising faith. How do you know that? Well, if you take some time to study the word proper, you see that word there? Yeah, I thought it was kind of interesting when I read it that it said, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a, what's that next word? Proper child. And I asked him, what does that mean with a proper child? I mean, he's a baby. How can he define that he's a proper child? So I looked the word up, and the word in the Greek comes from the root word astios. And when you look up the word astios in Greek, it really just simply means fair, handsome even. So I got to thinking, is the Bible saying that Moses was a handsome baby? Yeah, in a sense. But when you study all of the passage with all of the Greek words combined together, you find something very interesting. Moses' parents knew he was a good-looking baby. But the idea of them putting him in the basket was that they were going to let God be the judge whether he lived or died. You won't pick that up in the English, but it is absolutely there in the prefix and the suffix of the word astios. They, by faith, believed that this child was in the hands of God. Yes, he was a handsome baby, but they were trusting God to through this method of placing this little child in the basket and floating him down the Nile, hopefully Pharaoh's daughter would come upon Moses and fall in love. And if that was God's will, then let the God be judge. And that is the nature of the wording. It is by God, whether he lives or dies. And so we see how Moses' life begins. Moses now lives as a prince in Egypt's court until he's about 40 years old. And then he must make a choice. I've mentioned already the choice that he made. One was good, the other was bad. Hebrews does not point out that he murdered an Egyptian. But when we read the whole life of Moses, we know that he did. But Hebrews is the hall of faith, and so it is focusing upon the faith of Moses. And it says that by faith in verse 24, Moses, when he come to years. Now that term there, or that phrase, come to years, just means fully grown. Probably meaning more appropriately when he was a mature man. And so he made this decision as a responsible adult. And that leads me to my first point. And that is, we are called by God to reject the world's prestige. Keep God first. Moses' decision reveals three things that you and I need to do if we truly want to follow the Lord. And that is, reject the world's prestige. Reject the world's pleasures and reject the world's pleasures. Moses did all three of those. You know, Moses could have chosen, the Bible says, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What a lofty position that would have been in the ancient world. At this time in history, Egypt was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And the pharaohs ruled with a mighty hand. But when Moses came to maturity, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He opted to be with the people of God, or as we've come to know, the Hebrew people. He eventually found his true heritage. And he could not live in this lofty position as Pharaoh's son and the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He couldn't. Not and see the affliction of slavery upon his own people. By faith, Moses made one dramatic choice that changed the course of his life. By faith, Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we read that, and I think that we think, oh, well, that was easy for him to do. No. Because what's the rest of the verse say? Choosing. And verse 25 is at the heart of this message. Choosing means he had to make a choice. This choice affected the life of Moses, but it also had consequences for God's people. Right? Absolutely. God called Moses to deliver the Hebrew people out of the hands of Pharaoh, out of the house of bondage. It wasn't going to be easy. And I'm telling you this, that serving God is not always easy. But you will never regret the blessings that God brings. Moses chose affliction, which to you and I sounds crazy. Why would somebody choose to be afflicted? To most, this would have been a failure, a fall for this great man in Egypt. One of the other points, and I'm not going to go through them all, that Denzel Washington made during that Dillard commencement speech was number two, if I am going to fall, I don't want to fall back on anything except my faith on coal. Amen. It is the concept that if you're going to fall, fall forward. Now that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? When you think of falling, you think of falling what? Backwards. In the eyes of the world, or the then known world, that would have looked like Moses was just a great failure. But truly, he fell forward, surrendering his life to Jehovah God. And what power God wrought through Moses. Moses' choice did involve casting off the prestige of the world. And that's what the Bible says. That he chose, he made a choice to choose, verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God, the Hebrew people, his heritage, than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And we're going to come to that in a moment. But the first thing that we see that he did is he threw off the world's prestige. He had already attained a tremendous status, and he had risen to the heights of Egyptian society. He had the power of Pharaoh's house. I'm trying to help you understand what he gave up, because until you do, you're not going to appreciate it. Prestige and the wealth of the world were at his grip. By the world's standards, Moses would have been a great success. Moses had already been trained in the Egyptians' schools. He had already been trained there. And he already had power, prestige, and fame. And so I want you to know that it was in that particular context that Moses made this choice. God wanted Moses, yes, this was the will of God, to lead the Hebrew people out of Egypt. But he wasn't going to force him, was he? And Moses decided, just like Abraham, to take matters into his own hand. And so he sees this Egyptian accosting a Hebrew, and he takes up his plight, and he beats him up and winds up killing him. And the Hebrew people didn't appreciate him anyway for doing that. Accused him of murder. So let it be a lesson to us that when God calls us to do something, wait on God to direct you to do it. Don't jump ahead. Amen? Don't jump ahead. He will provide. He will open the door. And sometimes God closes the door. So you will wait on Him. You know, we live in a world, I think, that is really intoxicated by prestige. If you don't believe that, just go to the supermarket and look at the magazine racks. Okay? All of those Hollywood stars and even politicians seeking the prestige of the world. You know, the word prestige means the power to impress. Many want to impress their friends, their neighbors, their associates. And they get involved in things that create great consequences. Because sometimes we choose to get prestige the world's way. Sometimes the desire to give at least the illusion of prosperity, I think, causes Christians to go into debt up to their eyeball. I could tell you story after story of people like this. Born-again Christians. I won't mention their names. A few of them, they're not here as members, but they have confessed to me. They got caught up in that. They're still paying off the debt. And I said, why? Well, our neighbor had that car and hated how he... I'm thinking of this gentleman that some of you know. They told me about this. So I had to go out and get one. That's not the answer. Jesus Christ declared to us, no man can serve what? Two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Look it up for yourself. Matthew 6:24. In other words, you must decide to totally put God first in your life. And if God, you know, I'm not saying that God doesn't desire for you to have money. You know, God sometimes does. And he uses, I think, those people who make money to be a blessing to his church and a blessing to others. But if God hasn't called you to do that, then you need to find the will of God and put Him first, we are to reject the world's pleasures. First the prestige, and then we see that the Bible says at the end of that verse that Moses not only made the choice to suffer the affliction with his people and to do God's will, but he chose that rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. For see, you know the Bible says right there that sin is pleasurable. If it wasn't, there wouldn't be much of a temptation to sin, would it? I think it's smart that we know that. Moses made the choice to reject the world's pleasures. He could have had whatever he wanted. He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter, living in a palace. He could have hosted as many parties as he wanted, had as many women as he wants, as much pleasure that money could buy. And we know from the book of the Ecclesiastes, written by the richest man that ever lived, that it is vanity of vanity, isn't it? All of it was vanity. So Moses made the right choice. Moses considered, the Bible says, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. Verse 26. You really have to gnaw on that for a while. You really do. You can't just read that, flip through that and say, oh, well, yeah. The Bible says, esteeming. That means putting first, giving preeminence. He gave preeminence to the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? Why would he do that? Well, just keep reading. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How can I help you understand this? I think the easiest way to help you understand it is just to tell you what Jesus said. He's given one of his great parables. What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? What's it profit? Sure, we can live, as the Bible says, 70 and by reason of strength, plus 10, that's 80. We could live those years in luxury and prestige and power. But there is an afterlife. And where will your soul spend eternity? Moses chose to serve God. You notice the word Christ is used, not the word Jesus. Moses would not have known the Christ's earthly name would have been Jesus Bar Joseph. But he did know that God promised the Messiah. And the word Christ is the transliteration of the word Messiah from the Old Testament. Yes, he prophesied of Christ. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ far greater riches than the treasure in heaven. Again, to help you understand that, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? And then, let me ask you this as Christians. If you spend your whole life serving yourself with prestige, with pleasure and power, what will you offer Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the marriage supper of the Lamb? What crowns will you lay at His feet? You will have none. Because all you will have are earthly rewards. And if you go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, go and read about carnal rewards. They're like wood, hay, and stubble. And God says they'll be tried with fire. What happens when you put wood, hay, and stubble in a fire? It burned up quickly. So I hope you understand what is being said here. Go to verse 27 now. It says also, by what? Faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And that leads me to the next point, and the last point, I'll try to be quick. That is, we've got to, by faith, reject the pressures the world puts on us. The world does, doesn't it? The world put pressure on Christians, especially in the day in which we live, to conform to liberalism, right? Yeah. You know, if you're labeled a right-wing Christian conservative today, which most of us would be considered, we are enemy number one, according to the leftist liberals. Did you know that? Yes. Go look it up. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. I can't believe the stuff that's out there about it. We're supposed to be enemy number one, and yet we're trying to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and we're trying to save this nation. For all the sins that have come upon the United States of America, God judged His people for. And many a preacher and prophet has said, if God allows America to continue down the road she's going, he'll have to apologize to his own people. The greatest pressure we all fear in our society today is fear. That's the greatest pressure. Moses regarded the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt because he fixed his attention on what God had for him as a heavenly reward. And so by faith, Moses, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. And the king could have killed him. We know that. And verse 27 explains how he rejected the world's pressures as seeing him who is invisible. Who is invisible? God. By faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Fear is one of the greatest worldly pressures that prevents us from living for God. It prevents us sometimes from putting God first. Did you know we're only born with two natural fears? We are born with the fear of falling, and we are born with the fear of loud noises. The rest of the fears that we have, they are learned. And so if they're learned, we can unlearn them. But what happens to us as Christians is we fall into this pit that society has created. And if we're not in that pit with them, then we are accused of being an enemy of the people. Our culture is rapidly changing, you know that. And it wants Christians to change with it. It's why I often say that the Church of Jesus Christ should never be tethered to the world. But unfortunately, it's what we see churches doing. Modern day Christian churches are trying to appease the world and what the world teaches and bring the people in by tickling them behind the ear. God is not happy with that. Why? Because God will always honor His Word. We've got to come to grips with that. Jesus Himself said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. Society, culture wants us to talk like them, think like them, have the values like them. And the world tries to frighten and intimidate us into changing by calling us names. You know, we're not tolerant. How many times have you heard someone say that to you? Or if you take a biblical stand on what today is called a alternate lifestyle, you're called a homophobe. You're a deplorable if you believe in the Bible and you believe in the Lord Jesus. You're a moral dinosaur. And they would like for us to be considered criminals today. And all of that Moses faced. But Moses' good decision resulted in miracles by God. You know, you don't hear about Pharaoh being exalted, but you hear about Moses being exalted. Many Hebrew people have called and named their children Moses. And what I find that many people name their dog is Pharaoh. Serious. The rest of this, and I have to be quick, but you really need to relish in this. What did Moses gain by giving all of this up? Watch, verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover. Okay? For those of you who've never learned about the first Passover, you got to go back to the 10 plagues of Egypt. The last one was the death angel. Remember, God said he would bring a death angel, and that death angel would smite the firstborn of every Egyptian family because Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. But that same wrath of God would have came upon the Hebrew people if they did not follow God's instruction and kill the sacrificial lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and lintel that the death angel would pass over. And God wrought miracle after miracle through his servant Moses. No one can claim except Jesus Christ the miracles that God wrought through Moses. No one. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood that I just talked to you about, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so all of the Hebrew people that obeyed were spared the loss of their firstborn. And they were led by Moses out of the house of bondage of Egypt. But Pharaoh still would not give up, would he? After God brought destruction upon the land of Egypt, upon their crops, upon their rivers, and on with the 10 plagues, till finally God said, "That's it, Pharaoh, you're done." But Pharaoh still hardened his heart. And he went after the Hebrew people. And that comes to one of the greatest miracles that Moses lived to see and still talked about today. They've made movies of it. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. Note the Bible says, as by, what's that next word? Dry land or dry ground. You know, Moses' good decision resulted in the deliverance of God's people. And one result of Moses having faith is this famous miracle. You can read about it in the book of Hebrews, the book about the Hebrews, which is the book of Exodus. All about the Hebrew people coming out of the land of Egypt. And what I find is interesting is that it says that the Hebrew people went across the Red Sea on dry ground, but the Egyptians were saved to do, they drowned. Take your Bible quickly and go to Exodus chapter 14. I want to show you something that's not talked about a whole lot. When the Hebrew people went across the Red Sea, the Bible says that God brought an east wind, and the east wind held back the waters of the Red Sea. But not only did it do that, it dried the ground. And they went across with no problem. But that wasn't the same thing that happened to the Egyptians. The Bible says that they pursued in verse 7, Pharaoh took 600 chariots, or chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them, and he pursued after God's people. Pharaoh thought, aha, we got them trapped in the cul-de-sac. They can't go nowhere. They're trapped by the sea. And they're trapped by our army. But God called on Moses to have faith. In verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Verse 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went before them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. God kept the Egyptians from coming too close to his people. And then what I find is really interesting is that when they finally got into the basin to catch up with the Hebrew people, the Bible says that God brought confusion upon the Egyptian army. We don't talk about this, but God not only drowned them, but he brought confusion as they went into the basin after them. And the Bible says, and in the Hebrew, it kind of says, he twisted their chariot wheels. Remember, 600 choice chariots. And what it means by that is these were men who knew how to drive chariots. But God ripped their chariot wheels off. How did God do that? I don't know. The Bible says it was dry ground. And they got stuck in the Red Sea. And once Moses put that rod down, what happened? The walls of water fell upon the Egyptians. The Bible talks about many miracles. This is one that we all associate with Moses. And I think it brings us to the point that we must decide if we will retreat from God's will for our lives, or will we be like Moses and choose to reject the world's pleasure, the world's prestige, and the world's pressures. I hope the message today has given you a new desire to put God first and give Christ preeminence in your life. Let's have every head bowed. Father, I know that it isn't easy to choose against the world because we must live in it. But may we hearken unto your word that you told us we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Help us to make the choice that Christ comes first in all the choices that we make, whether they be hard or easy. May we understand that our life is the sum of the choices that we have made in consideration of you, our Heavenly Father. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has not made the choice to accept Christ as their Savior, may they understand the dilemma that they face if they don't. Father, may they understand by the ministry of your Spirit that if they deny Christ, they deny themselves eternal life with you. So God, I ask you save that soul that is perching over hell, and may they accept that Jesus Christ died in their place, that he rose again from the dead, and justify them in your sight. For us who are Christians, may we go forward from this place being empowered to be like Moses, a man of God who knows matter how hard the decisions were, made the decision to follow the Lord. Help us to do so that we might proliferate the kingdom.